around us. It happened in this beautiful country of New Zealand, where you never think that anything like that would happen. But it seems to be all pervasive all over, that evil is there and evil is around us. And the question is, how do we change that? How do we change the world around us? How do we make an impact so this won't happen and that this will happen again? And there's certainly different ways of approaching that. It would be an active approach. So active approach would mean that you will rally people around yourself, being vocal, demonstrations, petitions, and just try as much try to catch as much attention as possible to the cause that you are representing. The other way would be a passive approach, by just living differently in your environment in which you live and where you have influence. And I would think there is no typical Christian approach. Both have their value, both are important, and both are things that are that we need to consider whether we are part of how we can change this world around us. As we have mentioned already, we are on a journey to read through a letter that Paul was writing several thousand or 2,000 years ago to a church. And when you read the Bible, we should never forget that we are actually reading somebody else's letter. Ever done that? Ever read somebody else's letter? Maybe out of curiosity, you just open it up and peeked in there and see what they're writing. Feels awkward, doesn't it? Because you have to connect with the one who wrote the letter, and you have to connect with the one to whom the letter is written, and you enter into a different world. You enter into a world that is not yours. And that's what happens when we read the New Testament letters. We are reading somebody else's letter. And we try to figure out what that means to us today, where there is any relevance of that letter for us today. And that's the same truly with the letter of Paul to the Philippian church. It's reading a letter that's not initially sent to us. And we try to understand, what does that mean if we enter into their world and what happened then and in their environment and how that translates to us and how that is relevant to us. And that's our task when we read the Bible. Try to make this transition to see what does it mean to us. And that's what we try today, this morning, as we have heard this small portion of this letter read to you by Pastor George. And in this letter, in this portion, you have heard, if you still have it in your mind, what our call is that we need to fulfill. We are supposed to shine as lights in a dark world. So it talks about change. It talks about how to impact the world and how Paul was seeing it in their days, in their time, how that is supposed to happen. Then and now, we encounter a world that is certainly dark. Then and now, it's a world that is permeated by evil, road rage, selfishness, greed, name it. You experience it every day. Paul describes it here that we live in a crooked and twisted generation. Hasn't changed anything. We're still living in this kind of world, in this kind of environment. And as I said, we experience it here and there in different forms. And our calling it is to represent God in this kind of world, in my generation, in your environment where you live, to represent God's reign to this world. And the question is, how? How are we supposed to do this? And again, we try to take some clues out of this text that we just heard, those verses. If you have the Bibles in front of you, just go with me to some of those verses. I will just take them out and see are there some principles that are still relevant, how we can do this today. The first thing that Paul would suggest to you and me is, take care of yourselves. Now, that sounds very selfish to start with that, doesn't it? You know, take care of yourselves and then take care of everybody else. But that's what he actually does. He first focuses attention to us, to you, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Take care of yourselves. How does he say that? Look at this text again. It said, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It seems actually, in fact, and at first sight, a contradiction, you know, that he talks about this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you to will and to act. What are you saying, Paul? Who is it now? Who works, you or God? But I think it's not all that complicated. We often make it very complicated because we stumble over some words And those words have some meanings to us, and we just get stopped in our tracks by them. For example, that word salvation. Oh, salvation is only by God. It is through faith. So we have loaded this word with certain implication, with certain ideas and certain understanding. And so we stop it and say, no, that is not biblical. If it says, you know, you should work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But let me suggest what Paul is actually saying here is that you are supposed to take responsibility for your spiritual life. Does it sound different? Take responsible for your spiritual life. For your life as a Christian, for the life that you live as a follower of Christ in this world. Think through what the gospel, the good news, means to you and how it affects every aspect of your life. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? That's what Paul is actually telling the people here in Philippi. Work it out. Figure it out. Start thinking about this, what it means to be a follower of Christ. God initiates this life in you. Yes, that's what he says here as well. He is the one who initiates your new life. And it's for us to participate in this new life that God has given us. God is calling us to cooperate with him to work in this world as followers of Jesus Christ, as representatives of him. He is not making us puppets and say, oh, you are saved now. You have given your life to Jesus or whatever you have called that. And now everything is fine. You have the ticket to heaven and just go on living and pray and go to church and be a good person. No, Paul is very much interested that we are starting a journey that involves the entire change of our life, or the change of our entire lives. That our lives are turned around, that we become more and more like Christ. And that is not an automatic process that as we step on those on a stairway and that automatically bring us up to heaven. No, it's a process in which God wants to involve you and me to be participating in this process. And that's what Paul is focusing here. Work out your salvation. Start with that. Take care of your own life. You want to be a Christ follower in this world, at your workplace, in your family. Work out what it means. Try to think about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let not others do the work. You need to do the work. The text, by the way, connects to the preceding text where Paul focuses on the way Christ acted and how Christ conducted himself in this world and what he did. We heard it last week when Pastor George was focusing on this text. It's a very famous text, actually. Some say it's a poem or a song or a hymn that was well known in the early Christian church. But let me read some verses out of that again. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every other name, and so on. And then Paul says, and therefore, when there is therefore, you need to ask why therefore is therefore. You know, so therefore, conduct yourself in this world. Work out your own salvation. What it means and what discipleship is all about, to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. When he is my example, when he is the one that I'm supposed to imitate. What Paul directly says in the preceding chapter and preceding text here. This is what Jesus did. Now you follow him. You do what he did. You have that same mindset. You have the same way of doing it. He became man. He humbled himself. And he says, and you are supposed to have that same mindset. How does this now affect all areas of my life? What example I follow, which values am I embracing? How do I relate to others and other people? In other words, how does it affect my life when I become a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it look like in my job, with the people that I work with in my neighborhood? What does it look like? Work this out. Work out your own salvation. And he says, with fear and trembling, make it really your main purpose that you put all efforts into that to think about this. To think about this. And it starts with things and questions like, who am I? We have talked about this in other contexts. My identity. Who am I now? As whom do I approach and go into this world. Who am I? I am a child of God. I'm a valued, loved child of God. Man, that gives you a value. That's just more important than anything, because if you really believe it, you don't need the affirmation of other people as much as you may use it if you don't believe that you are a child of God, that God loves you, that He cares for you deeply. And there are stories in the New Testament how that is highlighted, how much He cares for this single sheep that is lost and leaves 99 behind. That's you. That's me. I'm a child of God. As a child of God, I'm entering into this world knowing that I'm loved by the Creator of heaven and earth and that I'm here as a child of God. And the second is, what's my purpose? Why am I here? To represent Christ, to represent His kingdom, to represent His interests here in this world where I live. And that means I need to start thinking about this. I need to reflect on this. I need to see, what does it mean to live in my life, in my shoes? And to be honest, I cannot even tell you that. You need to figure this out for yourself, because you live in your shoes. You live in your world, in your job that I don't have. And I don't know what it means, what challenges you face, what health challenges you face, what family challenges you're facing, what money challenges you're facing. You figure it out, what it means to follow Jesus Christ there. And that's what Paul is calling us to do first and foremost. Work out your salvation. Work it out. Try to figure that out, what that means. And that was never an easy, straightforward job, then and now. It is always a journey. It's always something where we are on the journey, try to understand better and better what it means, making mistakes, learning from mistakes, try to figure out, how do I live in this world? So, and as I start thinking about this, what it means to be a follower of Christ and start living in a way that would truly represent Him, that will lead to the next step, which is very logical. That means be different. Be different. We will then be different. Paul provides two examples for how followers of Christ in Philippi and in Edmonton are different. And they're surprising, because Paul could write a whole letter just talking about that, how we are different. But he just takes two things. How we are supposed to be different. Easy for us to remember. The first is verse 14. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Do we need to share anything about that? Do we understand that? It's very plain and simple, doesn't it? It's nothing theological. It's nothing really high, lofty thoughts. It's very basic. Do anything or everything without grumbling and arguing. Wow. That would make a huge difference, wouldn't it? Just think about that. If everything that is being done is done without arguing and without grumbling or complaining. Well, it's not about you. They don't talk about you, but they talk about the other people that you meet who are always grumbling and complaining. Remember the context. Paul is pointing to Christ. He is pointing to what He did as an example for us to follow. He admonishes his reader to do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. A couple of verses before. How? By not looking to our own interest, but by looking to the interest of others. And then he points to Jesus. He said, Him, although being God, did make himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient to God and did this without grumbling and complaining, taking a position of a servant. Grumbling and arguing occurs when someone interferes with my interest, and I'm fighting for my interest, what I want at this moment, in this circumstance. That's why I'm arguing. I'm grumbling or complaining because things don't go the way I want. So I start complaining. To do everything without grumbling and arguing means I have learned to entrust myself and the outcomes of my life entirely into God's hands. That I accept the truth that I'm not in charge of my own reputation, of my own life, but that I truly have given this over into God's hands, and I just simply do what He says and what He tells me to do, and leave the results up to Him. Because I know He cares for me, as a father, as God the Father cared for His Son, as it is also evident in this text. He says, and as He humbled Himself, God exalted Him later on. Jesus didn't have to worry about Him being exalted and people seeing Him for who He is. I mean, they have spat at him. They have rejected him. They have thrown any kind of words against him that you can think about. They have treated him like a criminal, and Jesus did not even say one word. He suffered in silence. Why could he do that? Why would he not stand up for himself and fight for his rights? Because he gave that up into the hands of his Father. And he exalted him and gave him a name above all names in heaven and earth, because he was silent and just representing his Father's will, and left it up to the Father what comes out of that. Doing everything without grumbling and arguing. What would change in your family if you would start doing that? What would change today when you leave this place and you just say, I'm not doing any grumbling and complaining and arguing? How would that impact your workplace if there would be not complaining and arguing and you would just do what needs to be done? It doesn't mean that we become the doormat of everything. When it came time to defend himself, Jesus even spoke up. When he was at the trial and people came to him and he slapped him on his face, and Jesus said, if I've done nothing wrong, why you slap me? But you see, the spirit in which he did it, it was not to defend his own ego, his own reputation. It was more about recognizing that something was done wrong. So what would be different? Can you afford to live a life without complaining and arguing? Can you afford to do that? The second example that he gives is found in verse 16a. He said, and hold firmly to the word of life. The word that is used here could be translated in two ways. And you find in different translations it's also translated differently. It's, again, we read a letter written in a different language, and we have to make judgment calls when we translate sometimes text. Most translations decide to say, hold on to the word of life. And that's a very active way that has to do with how I am living my life, how I'm in this context, how I become or am a light in this world, by holding on to the word of life. But there's other translations who would say, hold out the word of life. Hold it out to others. Again, both translations are possible and both make sense. The first is about how to stay the course and maintain a life that reflects Jesus Christ. How can I do this on a continued basis, day to day, with all the stuff that comes at me and that I have to deal with every day? How can I do that? Because things go wrong at work, don't they? Things are not always as I've planned. I am challenged to do things that I don't like. I am in this world. I live in this world. How can I live a life that reflects Jesus? By holding on to his word. That's where my strength comes from. That's where my directions come from. That's where I find ways how to get through this situation that you face. Holding on to the words. However, my own preference is the other translation. Because when we think of the word of life, what first comes to our mind is the Bible. Hold on to the Bible. But we have to remember, when Paul wrote this, there was no Bible. It didn't exist. It was still in the making. Paul was writing one letter that later became part of the Bible. They didn't have that word that they could go to and hold on to. So I would rather suggest it's hold out the word of life. Hold it out. Present it to the people around us who are looking at you and who see you. Hold it out to them. Present it to them. The word of life. And the word of life is Jesus. Show them the way to him. Let your life show Jesus where you live. Hold out this word of life to people who are looking for it, who long for this. Pointing them to Jesus, the word of life, the source of life. In situations where they are hungry for this word of comfort, where they're hungry for meaning in their lives, where they're hungry and are searching who they are, and where they are in identity crises, and where they go through all these issues that describe our life. Hold out the word of life, point them to Jesus and say, you are loved. Jesus really loves you. It's not just a cheesy word. It's true. He loves you. He cares deeply about your life. And by the way, that's a challenge that we always have to figure out in our own. It's, what is the gospel? What is the good news? I would suggest this is it. This is it. God cares for you. That's good news. God cares for you. And that's what people need to know. Even the staunchest atheist will not have barely any argument against if God cares for him, if the God that he fights really cares for him. He really cares for you. He loves you. So hold out this word of life. That's where we are different. Holding out a message of hope. And if we do that, then we stand out. We take care of ourselves, we are different, and then we stand out. Paul used an illustration which he borrows from the book of Daniel. Paul was steeped in books and sentiments of his time. And the time when he lived, the book of Daniel, played a very predominant role in the minds of people who tried to figure out what the hope of Israel is, the Jews, and where it's going to go. And Jesus goes back to that, Paul goes back to that, and there's even many hints, direct and indirect, to this book of Daniel. And so he quotes out of that Daniel and says this, "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." We are called to be a beacon of hope in this world, a sign of God's new life in the world that is dominated by death, a sign of beauty in a world that had all but defaced it. How? By taking care of ourselves, working out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, by living after his principles and being different and standing out as a beacon of hope, a light that shines like a star on a dark sky. We are representing a different way of life, a different way of living, a life of hope where there is no hope around us, a life of joy where there's no reason to be joyful, a life where we do things differently. And it seems that the dark world around us needs it. And instead of paying back rage for rage, we're different. If we extend love and grace today, for example, to a grumpy waitress, how would that make a difference? Instead of payback, if you're grumpy, I'm grumpy. And you don't get any tips then. How could we be different and make a difference? Because we are different. We extend grace and love to people that may have their own story. How about if we joyfully take out the garbage this week and do the dishes without complaining and arguing? How about if we don't join the gossip about our boss and start praying for him or her on a regular basis? How about instead of complaining about the increased workload, I'm just thankful that I have work and not looking for it. How about instead of driving as close as possible to the car in front of me, leave room so that the one who wants to change lanes can go in there before me? See, it's very practical. It's very practical how we are different and how we act different. And not just once, but on a continued basis. This is my life. This is you and my lifestyle. We're just simply different. And see, that's what we need to work on. We can do it now today because, oh, we heard it on Sunday, so I will do it today. But tomorrow I've forgotten about it. No, we work this out on a regular basis, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. How that affects my day-to-day life. From my driving the car to meeting the waitress to dealing with my children and my parents and my family and my neighbors and my colleagues at work and my boss. What does it mean? And if we start working on this, we will shine as lights because we were different. And who knows? There may be some who catch a glimpse of that life and gain hope where there is no hope and find someone in us who is just different, to whom they can come and talk when others are just gossiping. Maybe we are the ones that have to bring this good atmosphere into this world. This is what we are called to do. There is enough darkness and evil in this world out there, and we do not need to contribute to that. We are to be called to be different and shine as lights into this new world. So what does it mean for you to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Father, we are called to be your representatives in this world in which we live today that is so flooded with evil and negative news and words that just destroy so many things around us. We live in a world where people are angry, where they're hateful, greedy. Everybody looks out for themselves, and we are living in this world and we represent you. And Father, I pray that as we leave this place that we start working it out, what it means to be a follower of you, to take the word that you have given us as our guide and try to implement this in our daily walk, how we can be different, how we can figure that out in all different phases of life and not just live life as if nothing happened. Being aware also of the fact that we are called to represent you in this world. God, help us to do that, to be vigilant in what's happening around us, to not give in to our first impulses and pay back anger with anger, but be different and let your light shine through us, because this is a world that needs us. This is a city that needs us. It's a neighborhood that needs us, our family, of families need that. Give us the strength to do that, Father, and help us to draw strength from your word, which is your guide and our hope and our strength. We pray all this in Jesus' name.